the political climate that we find ourselves in, between the administration and Congress, the press, the liberal press, the conservative press, professors at university, pastors in churches, all the influencers around us, have this country polarized. And you can even care deeply for the people that you're disagreeing with. Friday evening, my daughter came over and I began to realize just how different she is in her political views than I am. And there was a day when I would actually get a little rough as far as my anger comes out. You know, when somebody disagrees with you, you become angry. But, you know, I just engaged her in good, mature conversation, and I told her, I said, Amanda, above everything else, I love you, even though you're wrong. And then, of course, she said, and Dad, I love you, even though you're wrong. But, you know, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to her. Anyway. The point is that we are so polarized. And the question rises, who's telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? Who's really lying just simply to promote their own agenda, as oftentimes is done? Who's really lying? And here's the question. Does anybody really care? Some people don't care what the truth is. They will follow their political party or their person over the hill or over the cliff. Regardless of what the truth is. They're just going to say, I'm this or I'm that. And I praise the Lord that we have every political party that you can imagine in this church, and we still hopefully rise way above that in our Christian brother and sisterhood. And we love each other deeply from the heart because, as far as I'm concerned, that's way down on the list comparatively. The political enemies will try to impress or press the American public to tell them that their opponent is lying. And that's normal. That's the natural thing. It's okay to have differences of opinion, that's for sure. A lot of people have strongly held differences of opinion. Let me take you back, because there is a woman in our church who's very Civil War-minded, and she's yelled at me the other week and said, how come you don't use any more Civil War illustrations? And I'm thinking, well, you guys probably got very tired of them. So to please her and her alone, I share this with you. When Abraham Lincoln introduced the Emancipation Proclamation, hopefully you all know what that is, on January 1st, 1863. Now, it didn't free a single slave, but it really paved the road for abolition in this country. But when he introduced that, it took one day for the Confederate, the Southern Congress, to come against it. And Jefferson Davis said this about the Emancipation Proclamation, that which paved the way for the freedom of all the slaves. This is what Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederacy, said, that this Emancipation Proclamation is the most execrable piece of writing ever penned by guilty man. That means feces, if you will. This is the biggest piece of garbage ever written by guilty man. Others, who obviously were abolitionists, said this is almost like scripture coming from the hand of God. So now you've got two very, very different opinions. That's normal, and it's okay to have different opinions. Not necessarily everybody's going to be right on that. To hold opinions is fine. To even consider that your opponents think you are a liar and will promote their own, that's normal. Sad though it is, it's normal. But when your enemies say that you, who are their enemy, are still a person who speaks what is right and that you stand on the truth is incredibly rare when your enemy says that about you. You know, I don't agree with you, but I know that you are standing on your principle. I know that you are standing strong on what you believe to be the truth. To hear your enemy say that is very rare. Could that be said of us? That even though we may hold a different opinion or a different view on certain things, that people still say, but you're still a man or a woman of truth, and that's what you speak, and I see that in you. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn back to the passage that Steve read to us. We're just going to highlight two verses, verse 20 and 21. As Jesus' enemies come to Jesus and try to trap him, verse 20, keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. an interesting phrase. They pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned Jesus. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right." These are his enemies. "And that you do not show partiality, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." That's interesting. These are Jesus' enemies who said, "We know that you speak and teach that which is right. You show no partiality, and you only speak that which is in accordance with God's will, in accordance with the truth." Wouldn't that be wonderful if that's what our enemies said about us? Jesus is full of grace and truth. And if you and I want to do the same, if we want to be full of grace and truth, then we need to do what Jesus did. We need to follow his example. So I want to share with you today four things that you need to do. Now notice I didn't say that you should do. If you want to be like Jesus, especially in these two verses, in this example, especially in verse 21, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to do these four things. So I want you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and start writing some notes. Say, "This is what I need to do every single day." Now, if you can't find a piece of paper, write it on your hand. Write it on your neighbor's hand, whatever. The point is, I want you to lock these in because you may easily forget them. We're going to pray. We're going to get right into it. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for this privileged time to come as the family around this throne of grace and find grace and mercy in our time of need. We have been talking about you being full of grace and truth and us being full of the Holy Spirit and therefore having all these things to the 100% level. Father, now it's time to really put them into practice. As we talk about the truth today, Lord, may we be like Jesus. Give us attentive hearts, Lord. Would you protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time and otherwise distract? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear what you would have them to hear? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. If we are going to be like Jesus, we're going to need to do these things. The first one is this, and it actually has a few subtitles to it or subdivisions to it. The first one is, if we want to be people who are full of truth and we want to follow Jesus' example, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. Now, there's an expression out there, "I've already made up my mind, don't confuse me with the facts." Have you heard that? Of course you have. You often say it, don't you? Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear what the truth is. I've already made up my mind. Just stop talking to me. Now, there was a fellow named Josh McDowell. Anybody ever hear of his name? Raise your hand if you've heard of Josh McDowell. Some of you know him. He's getting up there in years, and he's getting further away from the public spectrum, I guess, as he's getting up there in years. But he was an apologist. He was a defender of the faith when I was in college, and I saw him on several conferences out in Kansas City, down in Orlando a couple of times. But he would always be the speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ for those thousands of college students from all over the country that would gather together in certain venues, convention centers and the like. And Josh McDowell tells a story to all those students, college students. He said this. He said, "One day I was invited to go to a secular university and to speak in a history class about the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, if you don't know this, Josh McDowell is an apologist. He's written many books on how to defend your faith, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, the second volume to the same title, The Resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most defendable and historically provable event in human history. So he was invited to this class, and as he's sharing about the resurrection, the professor was in the back of the room, and the students could hear him kind of snickering and saying kind of crude comments and mocking the Josh McDowell. So finally, one student had enough, and he got up from his chair. He looked back at the professor and said, "Excuse me, professor, what do you think, if it wasn't a resurrection from the dead, what do you think happened on that first Easter morning?" And the professor said, "I don't know what happened, but I know it wasn't a resurrection." Well, after the class was over, Josh McDowell then went out with the professor, and he followed him along down the hallways, out the door, and then across the campus to the professor's office. And he was talking to him about the resurrection of Jesus the whole time. And then when he got to the door of the professor basically walked in and started to close the door behind me. He says, "Don't say another word. I don't want to hear what you have to say." He said, "But why not?" He said, "Because I don't want to be held responsible for what I know." Did you hear that? I don't want to hear the truth because I'm going to be held accountable for what I hear. Here's the problem with the truth, is we may not always like the truth. And once we know the truth, we're going to be held responsible for what we know. So here we go. As we get into the truth, we start with knowing the truth. So how do we know the truth? We're going to have to start, if we're going to talk about knowing the truth, we've got to know the truth before we can do anything else. We're going to start with God's Word. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Still with me, right, church? If you want, this the first part is called knowing the truth, and this is subsection, if you will, A. We're starting with knowing the Word of God, knowing the truth. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15 and 16. And this is, again, Paul's last letter to Timothy. He's soon to die, and these are important things to tell. His young son in the faith, if you will, this young pastor, he says in verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All of Scripture, Old and New Testament, because they encompass both of them. All Scripture is God-breathed. Here's a word you don't have to repeat, but it's a hard one. Theopneustos. It comes from the word pneuma and theos. Theopneustos. And it means God-spirited or God-breathed. God wind, that's what pneuma means. The Holy Spirit is the pneuma hagios. It's the Holy Spirit. And pneuma, theopneustos, is God-spirited, inspired, God-breathed. So God breathed into the hearts and the minds of every writer. And they have their own character and their own way of writing, but he breathed into them what they wanted. Now understand something. When it comes to the Bible, probably the number one argument that people give who don't want to believe the Bible is they say, well, it was written by a whole bunch of fallible individuals, and you know you can't trust, and they lied and they altered, and you know, it's just written by man, so you can't trust it. That is one of the dumbest arguments I've ever heard. That tells me that there's not a single piece of written literature that I could ever trust. Because it's all written by faulty man that could be lying all the way through it. I asked this one man who came into my office, he was trying to build a defense against a coworker who was coming back at him about the infallibility of Scripture. So I shared with him those kind of things. I said, well, listen, if the guy doesn't believe, you can't prove any historical event scientifically. You just can't. It's an impossibility. But you can prove it legally and historically. And so I asked him this. Ask your friend if he believes that Washington actually crossed the Delaware. Why on earth would you believe such a stupid thing? Do you have video? No, you don't have video. You don't have pictures. You don't have any eyewitnesses, right? You have none. You don't have the boat that says, you know, George crossed the Delaware on this date, right? You don't have any of that. So why would you believe it? Well, because eyewitnesses wrote it. Well, there we are. Eyewitness. Well, you know what? There's so many eyewitnesses and there's so many records. Well, yeah, there's 27,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Let me tell you something. Some people will say, well, it was written by faulty men, and that's why we can't trust it. I'm telling you, because it was written by faulty men and is perfect is why we can trust it. Let me tell you something. Have you ever heard a thing called Whisper Down the Alley? Okay. Those of you who didn't have cell phones growing up know that this is something we used to do in school where you tell, you know, you give a simple phrase. A simple phrase, and by the end of six people or something, it's ridiculously messed up. It's the same language in a period of 2 minutes in a very confined space, and you can't get it right. I was sick. I'm rarely sick. Praise the Lord for that. But when I was sick this one day, I had a chest that was really, really hurting me. And so I asked the prayer chain to pray for me. So I got it started. And it went about an hour or so through the phone lines, and people were praying for me. I know they were. And all of a sudden, I get a call on my landline, and I pick up the phone, and this fellow named Bob, he was an old tank commander, Marine, from the Korean conflict. And he says, "Hello." I said, "Hello." And he says, "Who's this?" I said, "It's Pastor Rennie." He says, "Oh, thank the Lord, Pastor. I heard you were dead." I said, "No, Bob, I'm just a little sick. I just need prayer." But in a one-hour span, I went from having a barky chest to dead. And that's how messed up it is. The Bible was written by countless people, by people who were shepherds and kings and tax collectors and doctors and poets and prophets and historians and the like. It's written by a whole ton of different people, three different continents, Asia and Europe and North Africa. It was written in three different languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And it all comes together over 1,000 years of writing. It all comes together in a perfect united book. And you're going to say that it's not theopneustos? It's not God-breathed? It's not truth? When we can't even get one sentence or one pastor from not dying, right? So it's a mess. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28? I want to tell you that from the very beginning, people have tried to say this isn't true. This isn't the Word of God. This is not the truth, but it is the truth. In Matthew 28, this is just on the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. He says this. This is Matthew writing. It says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first of the day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him," that is the angel, "that they shook and became like dead men." Let's jump down to verse 11. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards that were at the tomb went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. They bribed them, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" By the way, that's a capital offense. If you fall asleep and the person who you're supposed to be guarding escapes, you pay with your life. "If this report gets to the governor, well, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The eyewitnesses were everywhere, but the guards are saying, "Well, listen, no, that's not what happened. What happened is we all fell asleep, all 16 of us, because there were four quatrains, four groups of four that were guarding. Make this tomb as safe as it can possibly be." And that would be four guards at each station, or at each time interval. "All 16 of us fell asleep, and these disciples came and took the body." That's the story, and we're sticking to it. From the very beginning, they've tried to say that what has happened in the resurrection isn't true for 2,000 years. The interesting thing is, for 2,000 years, try as they might, it is found to be true on every discipline. Every single test, the Word of God is found to be true. Are you with me, church? Jesus says in John chapter 17, if you'll go over there very quickly, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. In verse 13, he says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they," that is the disciples, "may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you, Father, take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify," that means make someone holy. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." One of the ways we become holy is through the word of God. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Jesus says the word of God is truth. He himself is a testimony to that. Now, Paul tells his young son, and I love this, young son in the faith, of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read it to you in the King James Version, because I just like how it reads better than in any other version. But it says this. Paul tells young Timothy, this young pastor, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. Paul is telling Timothy, the word of God is truth. Study it, study it, study it so that you know what the truth is. Are you with me, church? If we want to stand firm in the truth, then we need to actually pick up this book, not trust Pastor Randy just to give us one meal a week, but to pick up this book every day and study it so that we know what the truth is, because we know there's a lot of lies out there. Number one, know the word of God. Secondly, this is the subsection of number one. We need to know the word made flesh. That is Jesus. Jesus said he is the personification of truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the what? The truth. I am hey aletheia. I am the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Even when the truth is not easy to accept, he says, listen, I'm still the truth. So we not only need to know God's word, which is true, we need to know Jesus, who is the personification of truth. Jesus said to Pilate, everyone who is on the side of truth will listen to me. If we want to represent the truth, to stand firm in the faith and the truth, listen. Listen carefully. We need an intimate, daily, personal, consistent walk with Jesus. We need an intimate, daily, personal, consistent walk with Jesus through prayer, through praise, through time in the Word, studying about Jesus, and time with the body of Christ. Did you hear that? Time with the body of Christ. That we need to know Jesus and to me. Thirdly, we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Would you go to one chapter behind, John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus talking to his disciples about going back to heaven and how it's a good thing that he goes. Now I am going to him who sent me. Verse 5 says, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. There we go. By the way, Jesus said that phrase, at least it's recorded, 79 times. In the Gospels alone. And we know he probably said it over 1,000 times because so much more of what Jesus said was not written. But he says, I tell you the truth. Where am I? Here we go. Where am I, church? Oh, thank you. Verse 7. It's lost there. Okay. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. As good as it is to have me right by your side, it's better to have him inside you. I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Stay with me. I have much more to say to you, but you cannot bear it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you that all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. I want to go back to this one verse. The Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So we need to yield to the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit will be able to communicate with us, if you will, and he will guide us into all truth. I want to tell you how important this truth is to the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth that came after Jesus went, the Holy Spirit that came, so important was the truth to the Holy Spirit that when the first two people lied to the Holy Spirit, what happened to them? They died. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you could die. I just want to let you know that. Look what happens. Ananias and Sapphira. If you don't know the story, let me do it very quickly. Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife team who had, I guess, a lot of property. And the people in the church, the early church, there were some needs. So people were selling stuff that they didn't need. They're junk. They were selling it. And they sold properties and they gave it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. And they came as a couple, if you will, and said, you know what? Why don't we sell this piece of property? And we'll give it to the church. But we're not going to give it all. We can give a big chunk of it. Well, let's not give it all. So they come to Peter, if you will, individually, Ananias first. And he lays the money, the bundle of money at Peter's feet. And Peter says, Ananias, is this the whole amount you got for the property? He said, yeah, we're very generous, Peter. You don't realize how just we're so incredibly kind. He said, you realize you haven't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And boom, he dies. And the men that were in the room, they take the body and they take it somewhere. His wife comes in not knowing what's happened. And she, you know, she's just so excited. Hey, did you get the money that we got for the property? Yeah, is this what you got for the property? The whole amount? Oh, yeah, it's the whole amount. We didn't hold anything back for ourselves. We're very generous people. Don't you know, Peter? Peter says, do you realize you've lied to the Holy Spirit? You see those shoes over there? Those are the shoes of the people that just took your husband's dead body out here. And they're going to take yours too. Because they lied to the Spirit of truth. Both of them were killed. And the Bible says, and great fear seized the church. Now, I'm not trying to invoke fear in you, maybe just a little bit. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the truth is so important to the Spirit of truth, and he's going to guide you in it if you yield to him. If you yield to him. Now, let me tell you one more thing. That the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, and what he says, and the Holy Spirit will never be in conflict. Do you hear me? So if you say, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit's guiding me to do such and such. I just believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit's guiding me. And then somebody else says, but do you know what the Bible says about that? And if it's in conflict, understand that no matter how persuasive you can be, you're not really listening to the Holy Spirit because they will never be in conflict. So listen to know the Word of God, know who Jesus is, intimacy with Christ, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's the first one. Now we've got three more to go, but I'm going to go flying through it because I only have two more pages of notes. So are you ready? Okay. Once you know the truth, you need to be willing to speak the truth. Paul says that in the last days, many will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits, things taught by hypocritical liars, demons, people whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Paul says, in the last days, people are going to follow a bunch of liars. Listen to me. Once you know the truth, you've got to speak it. The spies came to Jesus and said, we know, teacher, that you are one who speaks and teaches the truth in accordance with God's will. If we want to be like Jesus and we want to stand firm in the truth, we have to be willing not only to know Jesus, know the Spirit, know the Word, but to be able to speak it. Speak it. If we don't do it, the only voice they will hear is the voice of the hypocritical liars. If we don't tell them the truth, who's going to tell them what it is? I pray that you do it with as much grace and love as possible, but we have to do it. Romans says if they don't hear, then they perish, if we don't tell them the truth. That's the second thing. We have to be willing to speak it. The third thing is we have to be willing to lose friends over the truth. These spies said to Jesus, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality. Oftentimes, I think that we skirt the truth because we know that it might offend somebody, hurt somebody's feelings. I had somebody leave this church because I said, I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I don't care if I offend you. I think I offended them. And they left. But who cares? Who cares if I offend you? What happens? Do you start bleeding? No. Yeah, you got your feelings hurt. Now, I'm not talking about being offensive. If I'm crude in the way I present something, I'm nasty or rude in presenting an offensive gospel, then shame on me. But the gospel is always going to be offense to somebody, and the truth hurts. Remember what we said at the beginning? Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth because we don't like the truth. It means something has to change us. We're going to be held responsible for what we hear when we hear the truth. But you have to be willing to say, you know what? I can't be one who is a respecter of persons, as it were. I can't be one who shows partiality. If I have to tell my friend this truth, I'm not doing him any favor by lying to him or her. I've got to speak the truth, even if it might possibly hurt their feelings. I really believe that our society places people's feelings and their ego above the truth. Did you hear that? Oh, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, so we can't say such and such. And you know what we do? We put labels on people who would dare to hurt someone's feelings. You're a racist, you're a sexist, you're a heightist, if you don't like tall people, and all that kind of stuff, right? You're ists, And before you know, we fear the names of someone. You can call me every name in the book. I don't care. It's just a name. Call me anything you want. I hope I don't really fit all those labels, but one of the things we do in reacting when we get our feelings hurt is we call people names. And so we don't want to be called names, and so we skirt the truth because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. The sad thing is that lying to them actually hurts them. Let me tell you something. You can say this. Don't change the truth to save a friendship. You might say something like this: I'm sorry that this bothers you. Or I'm sorry that no one has ever showed you this before. Be as kind as you can be, but don't hold on to your friendships above the truth. Can I have an amen to that? Jesus lost almost every friend but the disciples toward the end. Lastly, and then we're done, you need to not only be willing to know the truth and to speak the truth and to be willing to give up your friendship for the truth, but number four, and lastly, we need to be willing to teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. How is that different than speaking it? One's a teaching. One is speaking into an issue. The other is teaching. That's about discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, you all know this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, therefore go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Not just speaking the truth, but teaching them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says we're not to just make disciples. We're not just to make converts. We're not here or ever called to just say, here, this is the way of salvation. Here's a Bible. Here's a handshake. Good luck with that. He says, I want you to make converts, but I want you to make disciples more than I want you to make converts. I want you to teach them. So if we're really going to be people who want to be filled with grace and truth, we need to be willing to come alongside somebody, take some time and teach them and disciple them. Are you with me, church? That takes time. We need to guide them, strengthen them, support them, but we need to know the truth, teach the truth, be willing to give up our friendships, and then lastly, we need to be willing to teach. Listen, and then I'm done. Ignorance of the truth among Christians. Did you hear the phrase? Ignorance of the truth among Christians is increasing every year as more and more, quote unquote, church becomes an option rather than a necessary part of fellowship and spiritual formation. We become, as a Christian body around the world, more and more ignorant of the truth as coming to church becomes more of an option than a necessity for fellowship and spiritual formation. This is absolutely essential. If we want to be people who proclaim the truth, these are the non-negotiables. Are you with me? Let's pray. Thank you for the extra time this morning. Father, I thank you once again for this opportunity to speak. Lord, I pray that what was spoken was of you. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, our hearts will be changed, our lives will be changed. We'll see things we never saw before. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to give up every relationship for the truth if that's what you call us to do. But we know that you've called us to make relationships and to make disciples. Father, I pray in all of this, your Holy Spirit would guide us as we yield to him. And now, Father, if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.